Good morning, Cross Point. So before the kiddos are released, we are continuing in our series this morning through the story of God. And what we're doing is we are walking from Genesis to Revelation to see Jesus in all of Scripture. And so this morning, we are in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And so if you would, grab your Bibles and stand with me as Jim Fox is going to read for us this morning.
Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Kids, you can be released now for Children's Church as you'll be studying that same passage as we're going to be looking at this morning. So as they make their way out, let me begin by asking this question for us this morning. What does God want for and from you? Like, think about that for a moment. What does God want for you? What does God want from you? I think oftentimes we reduce God to this kind of like strict, angry father who's up in heaven and removed, and what he wants for us is do what's right, don't do what's bad, and he's just waiting there playing like a whack-a-mole game with a lightning bolt for someone to step out of line so he can zap them. And we reduce God to just someone who's distant and waiting for us to mess up. And here's the thing, sometimes this is conscious and sometimes it's unconscious. And it can impact the way we read certain passages. It can impact our understanding. We read something and we interpret it with this understanding of what does God actually want for me? What does God want from me? Because what have we seen up to this point? Like, if we ask the question, what does God want for mankind? What we've seen of God is that he took nothing and he formed and he filled this beautiful, hospitable environment that was good for our nourishment and for food. It brought safety and shelter and flourishing. It brought relationship between mankind and God. It gave mankind a purpose and a dignity and a direction, having been created in the image of the Creator, with an unfettered relationship to him, to reflect his goodness to all creation, to go about and be fruitful, multiply, flourish, dig in the dirt, plant seed, grow crops, eat them, shepherd animals, care for them, feed them, eat them, enjoy what I've made. And from mankind, what God desires is to enjoy him, to walk with him, to follow his instruction, not just as a do and don't, but because what he wants for us is our good, is our flourishing. He created us in his image, and that's what he wants for us. And so he calls us, live in obedience to my instruction so that you'll experience the fullness that I have for you. Consider it a train. You'll see it up on the screen. on tracks, running through this beautiful scenery. There's grace, and there's power, and there's direction, and there's beauty. Just like God's instruction laid like railroad tracks beneath us, that as we follow in Him, we have the fulfillment of the purposes for which He created us, to enjoy Him and be in His presence forever. But what happens when a railroad decides it doesn't want to be on the tracks? When a train is like, I don't want to be on the tracks, and I don't want to follow the direction you have for me, we get utter destruction and catastrophe and danger, death. And too many lives resemble this. When we say, I don't want to listen to God, I don't want to run on the rails of His instructions, I know better, I can figure this out my own way, this is what it ends up looking like. What God wants for us and why He gives us the instruction, it's utterly important, because there's a lie that continues to echo in the hearts of man from the garden. Does God really want your good? Is God withholding something good from you? Is there an ulterior motive? You're going to be better off on your own, going your own way, trusting yourself. And that lie continues to echo in our hearts today. And so to mankind, when they did get off the rails and it led to destruction, what do we see of the character of God? To mankind, He covered their shame of Adam and Eve. When Cain killed Abel, he brought a righteous judgment for Abel's death, but He also showed mercy to Cain. We see that in what we looked at last week and with Noah. We see what, when there was a global rebellion against God, God brought judgment so that it could lead to flourishing as He saved the 8 people in Noah's family, to restore what had been broken and to bring it back under His care. The big idea for this morning is this: God gives us good instructions for our flourishing and joy. I want us to feel this. God gives us good instructions that are intended to and for us to care and lead to our flourishing and our joy. But mankind responds with an arrogant, self-sufficient disobedience that leads to the very opposite of flourishing and joy, and leads to languishing and despair. This is what we're going to see unfold. But I want us to really feel, just to consider, God's good instructions. What were those railroad tracks, if you will, beneath the lives of mankind at this stage? Like, what was it that these hard, impossible rules that God put on mankind that was heavy and burdensome, and they just couldn't do? The first one, make lots of babies. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, spread out across the earth. Make babies, cultivate the earth, dig in the ground, plant seed, care for animals, eat them. Those are the 3 main things we see that God told people to do. These are the instructions beneath them, right? Does that feel burdensome? Like, does that feel like, oh no, God, it's so impossible. How do you expect me to like make babies and dig in the dirt and like care for animals? There's a certain mentality I think we have at times that what we want to project onto God. His instructions were for our good. And when Adam and Eve rebelled, what happened is it made childbirth more painful. That planting and growing and cultivating the earth now is going to have thorns and thistles and weeds, and it's going to be hard labor, and it's not just going to easily produce. And yet those things remain. These are the tracks, the instructions of God that are before mankind. And mankind is like, no. This is where we're going to pick up in chapter 11. Now, there's a few things I want us to see about chapter 11, because there's this beauty in the original language. The original language, this was written in Hebrew. And what we're going to see is it's this reversed mirror image of itself. There's actually, in the original language, there's all sorts of wordplay, the sound of the words, the spelling of the words, that are relating. And what we're going to see, and there should be like an image with all these lines up on the screen, is there's these, the first four verses are man's disobedience. Then in the center, that cream line, there's a center verse that's like the emphasis of this passage. And then what happens is there's this mirrored reversal of everything that's been said. Now, there's actually in the Hebrew six elements on the front end and six on the back end. I'm not going to go through all of those details because, quite frankly, this isn't a seminary lecture. This is a sermon. But I do think it's important for this reason that we understand this. How do we accurately understand this passage? That's number one. And so I think understanding its form is important to understand those first elements, the last elements, and really what's at the center. Because as we accurately understand the passage, we'll be able to appropriately apply it to our lives today. So I'm kind of using these colors because I'm a visual person. We're going to go through those first four elements, hit the center, and then look at the reversal, and then seek to apply it this morning. So let's look at those first four elements that you'll see. And it's kind of working left to right here. So this is understanding that God, remember that big idea that God gives good instructions for our flourishing and joy. We've seen that, what those are. They are not burdensome. They are not heavy. They are good. They are for our joy, for our flourishing that He has given them. But what we are going to see is mankind does not want to listen to God. And so we see the exact opposite. So the first thing that's said in verse 1, the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. That everyone on earth has come from the family of Noah that was saved in the ark from last week. This was about 100 years ago or so in history, as we look at it. Family lines. Parents have children, children start their own families, family lines become clans, clans become nations. But uniquely, at this point in human history, the fact that there is one language and one vocabulary is specifically because they have all settled in one place. That's that second truth. God's instruction was, but you be fruitful, multiply, spread out over the face of the earth, right? That's for your good, for your flourishing. Make babies, cultivate the earth, the livestock, spread out over the earth. And they're like, we don't want to do that. We want to settle here. We want to be here. Why should I listen to God? Why should I follow His tracks that's going to lead us in different directions? I'm my own choo-choo train. I can go where I want to go, when I want to go, and you and nobody else can tell me what to do. I'm the captain of my own life. Why are you trying to hold me back? And so, here they are. They settled in the place. This is in direct defiance to what God had instructed them. This isn't all. They were just happily living here and they had a nice house and God came down and messed it all up. No. This was mankind once again in rebellion, shaking their fist at God and saying, I don't need you. I don't want you. I'm going to do what I want to do. Leave me alone. And so they settled there. Before we continue, part of us may be thinking like, what's wrong with these people? Like, the commands were so simple, like I would have listened. But I just want us in this moment to check our hearts real quick. Would we? Like, I want to encourage you in this moment to, in your mind, to pray, Lord, would you show me any areas where I am actively disobeying your instruction for my life? I don't know what that might be, but I wonder if the Holy Spirit would bring something to mind. Like, Lord, show me in my heart where I am rejecting your good instruction in my life. Because we're going to examine later on why we do that. Because God said very simply, go, spread out. and they settled there. And they said, hey, come, let us come and make bricks. There's this aspect of self-sufficiency in their modern technology. We know how to make kiln-fired bricks and to use an asphalt as mortar. Like, these aren't the mud bricks. And we saw this while living in Chad. There were those who made mud bricks, but when the rainy season came, they collapsed on themselves and they often killed people because they couldn't withstand that the rain softened it. And so when you could have kiln bricks, those were the high end. Like, that's how you know it's not going to collapse on itself. And we can build big things. And there was this reliance on technology. And look what we can do. Look, the security and the provision that we can have for ourselves. We don't need God. Archaeology has discovered these kinds of structures. It's a ziggurat. It's a stair-stepped pyramid that was in many ways a man-made sacred mountain. One of the famous ones has a name that I can't pronounce and I'm not even going to try, but it means this: the house of the foundation of heaven and earth. It was a tower where earth could touch heaven without the need for God. That was the intended purpose. I don't need God, but I can ascend to the heights of God. And it might seem silly to us today, like bricks. Why would they trust in bricks? But I feel like we see this all the time. Like, we're going to leave here, right? And we're going to get in our cars that hopefully has a working AC. Go into our homes, some in a gated community where we feel safe and protected. We have money in a bank account, and we have a job that we're going to go to, and life can feel secure. We have the world at our fingertips and a device we carry in our pockets. Why do we need God when we have YouTube? And what happens is it seems silly. But it's no different than, come, let us make bricks. We have our comfort and our security that we create for ourselves. And so often I see people who are very comfortable not feeling the reality of their need for God. Until something happens that breaks through the facade of control, that breaks through that facade of safety, of comfort, and all of a sudden, when we feel the reality of the situation we're in, then we cry out for God. This is what was happening. They were comfortable. They were trusting in themselves. Let's build a city. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower. They were driven by this fear of anonymity. If we keep spreading out all over the earth, no one's going to remember us. Let's make something that outlives our name, that we can put our name on this beautiful big tower and everybody will look, see like how great Steve is. There was this fear of anonymity. I'm going to be honest with you. This one is the one that hit me a little harder. And here's why. And I share this in the hopes that it helps you to not just read this as a distant story, but as a reality of the condition of our hearts. I've always had this desire to be remembered. Like, from high school, I remember like playing basketball in high school and college. It's like, I want people to know my name. I want to see it on the signs in the stadium. I want to hear people shout it. I want to be known. I want to be remembered. And the reality is even later on, as I was a missionary overseas, and you read these great biographies of missionaries, like, maybe I'll be a martyr and remembered one day by what God does overseas. It can be the same thing as a pastor. Let's build something big and we'll all be remembered and something that will outlast. And I've been thinking about this more because I realize, like, I'm turning 48 this month and still kind of processing my dad's passing and thinking through, like, I'm over halfway through my life. My dad has finished his race. I'm watching grandkids come into our lives and watching them grow up and just starting that race and realizing that my dad will be nothing more than a photo on the wall. And one day when my grandchildren have children, I will be nothing more than a photo on the wall. And there's kind of this desire to have a name and a reputation and to be remembered, to not be anonymous. But what we are invited into, in reality, is not to make a name for ourselves. What we are called to is to reflect the name, the glory, the fame of Jesus Christ in this life we have on earth. To bring glory to Him. And then we die and we get to enjoy Him forever. That's it. That sounds pretty good. It doesn't matter what happens after we breathe our last. Like, if I could in my life help you fix your eyes on Christ, and maybe one day you'll look back and be like, I remember how this fan was stirred in my heart, this fire for God, and I have no idea who said it or maybe even exactly what was said, but just the result of it that led me into a deeper relationship with God. That is a life well lived. And then one day I'll take my last breath and I'm going to enjoy the presence of Jesus, my Savior, forever. What does my name matter? That's how this was hitting me this week. So I don't know if that's like the beginning of a midlife crisis or if anybody else resonates with this, or if you think I need counseling, that's okay. But I think like that's what I want us to not just read, look at those people. I see it in my own heart. And so in all these things, you have mankind standing still with fist raised in defiance to God. We will not move. We will not spread out across the earth. We don't need you. I am self-reliant. I will attain heaven on my own. I can do this by myself. And once again, God's instruction is attacked with mankind's disobedience. That's the first four. So remember, it's kind of building. Verse 5, in the beginning of verse 5, is that centerpiece. It's like both ends, and what we'll talk about at the end, are kind of focusing on this first main point. And the Lord came down. It's like everything that's being written artistically in focus is meant to kind of like drive your perspective inward to these words. The Lord came down. It's almost like the punchline to a good joke, right? Think about it for a moment. You have mankind who's like, we don't need God. We're going to settle here. We're going to build this beautiful city, this big tower. We're going to reach up to the heavens. We're going to be like God, right? And then you have the Lord being like, oh, really? What's that you're working on? Here, let me see. Like, oh, yeah, look at that. That's awesome. Like, the Lord came down. This is how it's reading. Like, don't miss the sarcasm here. That they're trying to reach up to heaven and the Lord had to come down to them. The Lord came down. It's as if, imagine, you work all week, you come home, you mow the lawn, you trim the hedges, you're paying the mortgage and the electricity and the water bill and the internet and the cable, and you've bought groceries and you've done laundry and you've helped clean up the kids' rooms, and now you've made dinner, and all along the kids have been playing with Legos, right? And they built this nice little plastic house with a plastic palm tree. And they're like, Mommy and Daddy, you know what? I've decided I don't need you anymore. I can have my own house. And the parent looks down at their little house that they've made out of plastic bricks. And they're like, that's nice, honey. Why don't you clean them up so I don't step on them, and wash your hands and let's get ready for dinner. Multiply that by like 100 million and you're a fraction a bit closer to what's happening here. This is what mankind has done. And now we have this mirrored judgment. And what I mean by mirrored is there's like this connection in the original from these six elements that I've just kind of reduced to four that's exactly mirrored. So I've tried to use the color bars to help you link what these ideas are. Again, not to get too much into like just the information side, but to help you visually understand what's happening in these verses. We see that the yellow line on each side, where they were like, hey, let's build a city. God's like, yeah, let me come down and see that city. On the orange, as it works its way out, you had mankind saying, let us come, let us make bricks. Contrast it with this come. Let's scatter. Let's confuse them, is kind of the next piece. In the light blue, you have this, the people want it to settle there. We're going to settle here in this place. And the Lord scatters them from there. What was intended all along. And then ultimately, where it began, it also ends. At the beginning, it says they have one language, one vocabulary. And now God says, now there's a multitude of languages. There's a multitude of vocabulary. There's this exact mirrored reversal of what God is saying in this passage, what man did and what God has done to bring about his purposes. Now, here's the thing. Why did God punish their disobedience? Because sometimes if we read this out of context, if we're coming in with this mindset of like, oh, God doesn't want my good. He doesn't want my flourishing. He's just like, you're bad, you're good, you're this. Like if we have this conscious or unconscious reality, we're going to look at this passage and particularly verse 6. And the Lord said, look, if they begin to do this as one people having all the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And you're like, well, what's wrong with that? Well, God doesn't like people. Is God insecure? Like, is God afraid? Like, oh no, mankind, if they're all unified, they can do anything. They'll dethrone us as God. Is that what's happening? Is God afraid? Is he insecure? This is what I mean by our view of God and what he intends for and from us will influence even how we understand these verses. But people are unified in their rebellion against God. What he wants for mankind is their flourishing and in their good and in their dignity and safety and fruitfulness. What he wants from them is to follow the path that will lead them to that very thing. But mankind then wants to get off of that, which leads them to destruction like a train getting off the rails that leads to destruction. This had just happened about 100 years prior when mankind all worked together in unity in rebellion against God, leading to destruction and leading to the global flood. And now mankind is on that same trajectory again. Again, leading to death and destruction. So God is not insecure. He has said that the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth onward. I believe that God separated the languages supernaturally for what was supposed to happen naturally, but in man's disobedience did not. So God supernaturally caused confusion in the languages as an act of mercy and a desire to protect mankind from the evil in their own heart by separating the nations and the languages. It mitigated the spread and intensity of that sinfulness in our heart. It was God's mercy. It was his desire for our good, for his desire that we would walk in his ways, that he mercifully limits how quickly those evil inclinations can multiply and spread throughout the earth. So let me ask you this. As we think about this, the structure, what it says, there's information here. But remember what I said, like the two main reasons to talk about the structure was one, to accurately understand what it's saying. I want us to accurately understand what's happening. Mankind is being disobedient to God's clear instruction. The central focus is that God came down, and it is this reversal of the evil intentions of man's heart. The purpose of accurately understanding is so that we can appropriately apply his word to our lives today. So let me ask you this. How are you seeking to live your life apart from God and apart from His instruction for your life? How are you seeking to live apart from God, apart from relationship with Him, apart from dependence on Him, and apart from His instruction for your life? Do you believe that God wants your good and that His instructions will lead to your flourishing, or do you believe that God is withholding from you and you are better off by yourself? That's what happens at a heart level. The lie from the garden that continues to echo in our hearts today is that God is not good, that He does not want your good, He does not want your flourishing, He is withholding from you. And if you want comfort, then you need to seek that yourself. Where do you turn when you've had a bad day? When despair and depression starts to set in? Do you just veg on social media? Do you turn to alcohol? Do you turn to whatever? Like, the list can go on. Where do you turn when you need comfort? What voice lives in your head, that person that you want approval from? That you're trying to prove that you're good enough? A parent, a friend, a boss, a loved one? That you're seeking approval, spoken or unspoken? We seek to control our environment independent of God. I have my schedule and I have my checklist and I have everything worked out. And as long as I can maintain all of these things, life is good. But then the unexpected happens and it feels out of control. How are you living in rebellion to God's good instruction in your life? Sometimes we respond not just out of rebellion, but out of this striving religiosity. Like, what can happen is sometimes we realize that, oh, I've walked in rebellion. I've rejected God. But now, instead of trusting God, we're still trusting in ourselves, but in a different way. Well, now I need to earn God's love. Now I need to earn His favor. And if I'm good enough, then Daddy will approve of me. And then I'll be good enough. And then I'll earn His favor. And we can turn and use religion as a means of trying to still appease what we perceive to be an angry, distant, judgmental God who does not desire our good. And with a fearful condemnation, we work and work and work, trying to earn what He has freely given. This is why I think verse 5 is so critically important. And the Lord came down. This reversed mirrored bookends, and at the center we see at its core the heart of the very gospel that we proclaim. And Jesus came down. For I have come down from heaven. To the one in rebellion, He has come to your rescue. To the one who is striving to reach God, you cannot in your own effort. But God has come down to meet you in your brokenness. God coming down to us. See His nature here, that God wants your good. He wants your flourishing. He wants your security. He wants your joy. He has created you to enjoy His presence forever. That is why you were created, to reflect His glory and enjoy Him forever. That's it. And His instructions lead you to the fulfillment of that. And when we are broken and when we get off track of His instructions, God does not withdraw, but He draws near. God was not repulsed by the humanity He created, but He chose to clothe Himself in humanity, to be born in a manger in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't God-splain all the ways that you're terrible and inferior and stupid, and I'm great and I'm God. No, he humbled himself, becoming a servant, laying down his life to redeem and to save. When he sees your pain, he does not laugh. Look at the mess you got yourself in. He weeps. He weeps. And when he sees the bondage that we have gotten ourselves tangled up in, he declares freedom. And instead of vengeance, he brings favor. He comforts those who mourn and are broken because of the mess of the destruction of their lives. Maybe they've brought on themselves or somebody else brought into their life. And God gives beauty instead of the brokenness of death and despair. God came down. So let me ask you this. What's holding you back this morning from trusting in Jesus Christ and his instruction for your life? What's holding you back? Why not trust Jesus today? Do you believe that God intends for your good, or is he withholding? Why not trust his instruction for your life? What doubts are echoing in your heart about who God is that wants to lead you into disobedience? And do we really believe that following the instructions of God will lead us to life and life eternal? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord, for the reminder that you are good. Lord, you see our pain and you draw near. Lord, you punish what is wrong, but you also give life and life eternal and forgiveness and salvation. So Lord, I pray that for each of us here, that you would bring to the surface lies that we are believing about you. Lord, do we really believe that you are good, that you desire what is good for us, and that obedience to your word and your instructions will lead to life and fullness and purpose and flourishing? Lord, expose where each of us are doubting your goodness in our life. Lord, give us the courage and the humbleness to stay on the tracks of your instruction, Lord. To not try to just pave our own way of this arrogant rebellion of trying to forge our own path that we know will lead to destruction. But Lord, lead us to you. Lord, encourage those who feel weak and broken who are striving to receive the words that the Lord came down, and in Jesus Christ there is hope and redemption and forgiveness and beauty and wholeness. That we cannot climb the ladder of righteousness to reach you, but Lord, you have reached down to be clothed in humanity to reach us. Lord, to the one who is just arrogant and rebelling against you, shaking their fist in defiance, Lord, I pray that you in your mercy would break them. You would break through the facade of their perceived control to help them feel and know the reality of their need, and that you are present and desiring to save and to love and to draw near. Lord, lead us in faith for your glory and our joy. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.